Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. This is the very Word of God. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that the people fear before him. May God bless the reading and teaching and hearing of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And dear flock of God, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he longs for us to seize the day. Let's pray. Father, would you lovingly, gently send your Spirit, convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. God, guide us and guard us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. If you have children, especially young children, you know it's a milestone when they can learn to tell time. And we so desire to help our children learn to tell time that we're willing to sort of give them maybe some helps, maybe in the forms of a gift that will help them want to learn to tell time. This is a popular gift we give to children. I know there's adults here to have them as well. But this is the famous Mickey Mouse watch. You know, how do you learn to tell time? Where's Mickey's big hand? Where is his small hand? Well, Mickey's big hand is on a 2. His small hand is on the 9. So it's 10 after 9. Now, some of us have gotten rid of Mickey Mouse watches. It's the digital age, and we just tell the children to read out the number. But when it comes to the age of the kingdom of God, how do we learn to tell time? 3 ways that we can achieve this huge milestone as the children of God, as we learn to tell time. In your weekly this morning, you'll find an outline. We're going to follow that right now. First of all, learn to tell time as opportunity. Look at verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, what's interesting is 28 times in these short verses, the word for time is repeated. But interestingly, there are 2 different Hebrew words for time that are used. They correspond to 2 Greek words for time. You know, the Old Testament's in Hebrew, but there's actually a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint translates the Hebrew of Ecclesiastes 3 using 2 different Greek words. The same 2 Greek words that are also used for time in the New Testament. Those Greek words are chronos and kairos. Chronos is simply time as quantity. It's time measured by simply how you spend it, how you schedule it. Kairos, the other Greek word for time, is time as quality, qualitative time, measured by the significance of what happens in the moment, divine opportunities that God offers us. So look at the first part of 1, verse 1. For everything there is a season. That's the word for chronos, simply your iCal time, your daytimer time. The calendar pasted on your refrigerator, that kind of measurement of time. It simply concerns the passing of time, not the quality of the time. As Mark mentioned, I just got back last night from Athens, Greece, where I was with the leaders of the church planting movements of our denomination around the world. It was an incredible time. During one of the sessions, the pastor in Athens, the leader of the church planting team there, addressed those of us who were gathered. And I kid you not, it was just like visiting my big fat Greek wedding. If you've seen that movie, that's really accurate. That's the first time I've been to Greece. So he stands up, and I kid you not, he says, "So let me tell you, every interesting Greek word come from the English word come from the Greek." Okay, so you know where I'm going with this if you've seen the movie. So let's look at chronology, right? Chronos in Greek. Mean time. Logos in Greek, mean word or study. So chronology, study of time, there you go. But after that first phrase in verse 1, every other time the word time is used, it's not chronos, it's kairos. This whole passage is about the opportunities God gives us to experience Him, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Kairos is choosing at the opportune time to act in the right way and seizes the opportunity. Chronology simply asks, what time is it? Kairos asks, what's the significance of this moment that I am facing? Look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time, in its kairos, in its opportunity. Okay, there are only so many days to raise a godly seed. There are only so many days to develop a Christ-centered marriage. There are only so many opportunities to spend time with Jesus Christ reading His Word. There are so many opportunities to worship and fellowship with God's people. Seize the day. How do we do that? Well, in Ephesians 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, make the most of every opportunity, kairos. Other translations say, redeem the time, redeem the kairos. In other words, seize the day looking for every opportunity God has given you to know Him, love Him, and serve Him. So walking in the power of the Spirit enables us to tell time as opportunity. Walking as sensitivity to what God is doing around us. You realize God is at work around you all the time. He was on the scene before you got there. He's there while you're there, and He will continue to be at work after you leave. So seize the day. In Colossians 3 and 4, Paul uses the same terminology with respect to being in the Word. We redeem the time as we know and understand and trust and obey God's Word. You want to learn to tell time as opportunity? Be filled with the Spirit and be filled with the Word of God. April 28th, 1984, 6 p.m., Tallahassee, Florida, Westminster Presbyterian Church. That's part of the chronos of my life. A date on a calendar. The significance of that event, the kairos, is that God gave me the opportunity to marry the love of my life, my best friend, that changed the course of the rest of my days. You could pull out your iCal, or whatever it is you use, and look at it and say, there's all my appointments. This is how I'm spending my time, my chronos. Or you can open it up and say, how is God at work? What divine opportunities are present in every moment he gives me? And am I ready and willing to seize the day? Learn to tell time as opportunity. Secondly, learn to tell time as holistic. In verses 2 through 7, there are 14 couplets. I read them to you. Time for this, time for that. Time for this, time for that. Time for this, time for that. Couplets. 14 couplets that cover the entire range of human experience and human activity. Now, when you look at a clock face, can we put Mickey up there again? When you look at a clock face, you're often looking at the moment, right? It's 9, 10, and who knows, 30 seconds. When you look, though, at a clock face, what would happen if your perspective changed and you were not merely looking for what time the moment was, but you were taking in the entire 12 hours and you had the discernment and the ability to think through what does it look like to live a holistic, integrated, balanced life during those 12 hours and during the next 12 hours or the next week or the next month? We need to learn to tell time holistically, not just atomistically. Not just broken down into pieces, but looking at it as a whole and then budgeting it properly. Now, how do we do that? Well, several years ago, I developed what's called a Wheel of Life Diagnostic. You remember that? By the way, you have that in your programs this morning, or in your weekly, I should say. Have fun with this. Use this at your life groups or small groups. But here's how it works. You'll see from the center out, there's 10 lines. Those are sort of measurements of where you are. Notice each one of the spokes, I'll fill that in a second. That is going to be different areas of life. Look, just work with me on this. I made this up, all right? This is, just go with me. 7 is the biblical number of perfection, right? So the 7th line is the yellow line. That would be perfection. If all of the areas of your life were on number 7, like, go ahead, go to heaven, because you've arrived, right? Now, the fact is, none of us have gotten there. Now, inside the yellow line are green areas, green for growth. You need to grow in these areas. Okay, outside the yellow line, that's orange and red. That's danger. You still need to grow. It's danger because you're being excessive. You're being obsessive. So don't think that if you're way out, let's say on some area of life, and you're on a 10, woo, I'm doing great. No, you're really not doing well at all. You're obsessive, you're excessive, and it's going to affect you living holistically. Okay, now let's look at the different areas. Spiritual, vocational, physical, emotional, recreational, relational, financial, organizational. All of those are in this text. Okay, real quickly, I'm going to be real quick on this. Vocational, verse 2. A time to plant, a time to pluck up. Agricultural community. You need to know exactly the right opportunity to plant the seed. And you need to know the exact right time to harvest, vocational area of your life. This passage is filled with spiritual elements of our lives. A time to kill and a time to heal. You'll think, that doesn't sound very Christian. No, that's talking about redemptive living. He says the same thing in verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. You think, well, I'm not supposed to kill or hate. Oh, really? Are we not to hate the things God hates? Are we not to hate and try to kill sexual trafficking? Are we not to hate and try to kill child abuse? Are we not to hate and try to kill world hunger, poverty? There are all kinds of things we're called to hate and kill. And so that deals with the spiritual area of our lives. In verse 7, the time to tear and a time to sow. Tearing your clothes is a time of mourning, of repentance. There's a time to really confess your sin and repent of it. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. There's a time for us to withdraw from people, to spend time alone in silence before God. But there's also a time to speak. There's a time to be in fellowship, a time to be in worship, time to be in study. This is the spiritual area of your lives. Verse 4 is the emotional, a time to weep and a time to laugh. How are you doing with being in touch with your emotions? That's a critical area of life. There's a time to dance, verse 4, the physical area of your life. Organizationally, look at verse 5, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. You need to know when it's time to go out and get stones from your field so you can plant. You need to know when it's time to go out and look for stones to build a building. You need to know when it's time to pick up stones to go to war. You need to know how God wants you to organize your life. Relationally, verse 5, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time for affirmation in relationships. There's a time for confrontation in relationships. Verse 6, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. That's the financial area of life, right? We should save, spend, give. Verse 9 talks about recreation. What gain is the worker from his toil? We need work-life balance. Verse 13, everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. Find things that give you life. Okay, now I'm about to be really vulnerable here. So will you be very kind and tender toward me? I'm going to give you an example by putting my wheel up there. How'd you like four of those things on your car? What kind of ride would you have? Okay, vocation. Notice I'm in the excessive area. Can I just say that sometimes I get patted on the back for sinfulness at this church? Sometimes when I feed my obsessive workaholism, y'all actually benefit from it. But God calls me to repent. That's out of whack in my life. Physical, I'm doing well as far as exercise, but diet and sleep, I'm not doing well. So that's why I gave that a low mark. Emotionally, I don't think there's anybody that's got a 7 anywhere, so I didn't give myself a 7, but I feel pretty healthy emotionally. I'm encouraged by that. Recreational, that ties hand in hand with the excessiveness and vocation. By the way, you'll find where you're excessive, there's going to be consequences. So recreation, I probably don't spend as much time doing the things I really would love to do, enjoy doing, and give me life as I ought to do. Relational, now I'm a really relational guy, so you'd think, well, how can that be a 3? Well, here's the problem. I'm so relational that I have little depth with my relationships. In other words, I have a ton of acquaintances, but very few great friends. That's unhealthy. Financially, our kids are out of college. We got 2 weddings taken care of. Woo! We're actually doing okay financially, okay? Organizationally, if you know anything about Bob Flahart, you know that I've really got some weakness there, okay? So there's my wheel. What's your wheel look like? Where's God calling you to be more holistic? Have fun with this. Do stuff with it. Share with it. Learn to tell time holistically. Learn to seize the day. And then thirdly and finally, learn to tell time as stewardship. Look at verse 10. I've seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. Notice, the business that God has given. What this verse 10 is saying is that all the time you've read in verses 2 through 7, that's the business God has given. In other words, who is the author of time? God is. Who is the owner of time? God is. You know, we talk about stewardship, and we always think about it in terms of money. Now, don't get me wrong, you don't own anything. Okay, I don't care how hard you've worked. I don't care how creative you think you are. I don't care if you think you've pulled yourself by your own bootstraps. You don't own any of it. It's all God's, and he enabled you to gather it. And he calls for a tithe, 10% of it, to be sent back to him directly. Your gift package. Okay, you may have developed it, but you were given it. It's a gift. Your gift package is a gift. Your strengths are a gift. God owns them and wants them to be used for his glory. But guess what? You're also a steward of time. Every moment of every day is God's. I had the privilege this past week to take an afternoon and for the first time in my life, go to places where Bible characters were. I've never had that privilege. So in Athens, went up to where the Mars Hill is, right down from the Parthenon. You realize Mars Hill is not a whole lot bigger than well, certainly it's no bigger than the sanctuary. So you know, in Acts 17, where it says Paul was on Mars Hill, if you're standing there, you know you're where Paul was standing. That is profound. And then we took a drive and went to Corinth. And the ancient ruins of Corinth, and you know that you're in the area where Paul preached, where he saw people come to Christ, where he was taken before the authorities and asked to give a defense of what he was preaching. And then Paul wrote a couple letters to Corinth. They're called 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, verse 20, "Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God with your money. Glorify God with your time." Remember I said earlier, the most precious commodity of our lives is actually not money. It's time. We talk a lot about the stewardship of money. How often do we talk about the stewardship of time? Look at verse 14. "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever, and only what we do for God endures forever." C.T. Studd, a famous missionary, once said this, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." How much of what you do will last if you're a good steward of the time and opportunity God gives you? It will last. And this is a very sobering text, by the way. Look at verse 2. "There's a time to be born and a time to die. Our span," James 4 says, "is brief." Paul says in another letter that the time is short. Some of us live as though, you know, we got all kinds of time. Even if you have 75 more years, Paul says the time, telling time according to the kingdom of God, the time is short. So seize the day. Carpe diem. How do we do that? Look at verse 14. We fear God. God calls us to fear him. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean to be afraid of him. By the way, if you don't know Christ, I do need to tell you, you do have something to be afraid of. All of us are sinners. All of us are broken. And if we don't know Christ, we are under the wrath and curse of God. But if you don't know Christ, then today come to Christ. Anyone who comes, he won't cast out. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to get yourself ready to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and say, "Oh Christ, I don't know anything and I'm a sinner. But I'm just going to believe one thing, and that is your promise is true. And I'm going to believe you lived the life I could never live. I'm going to believe that you died a death for me. I'm going to believe that your promise is true, that you took away my sin and you give me the gift of your righteousness. And I'm going to believe that you're going to adopt me into your family." That's all it means to be a Christian. Okay? And then God begins to change you. God begins by his Spirit to work his grace in you so that you begin to tell time according to the kingdom of God. But for those of us who are already believers, now is a fresh time to surrender all of your days to Jesus. Again, Corinthians, one of our passages this week in the Blue Book. "I appeal to you, I urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In a favorable time, kairos, I listened to you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now, right now, is the favorable time, the kairos, the opportunity for us to seize the day." Remember Schindler's List? What a moving film. Oscar Schindler, just a pagan guy, German. But he begins to be burdened with what's happening with the Jews. So he creates a company and employs Jews who would have been sent to the furnaces in the concentration camps. And he saves hundreds of Jews. At the end of the story, the war is going to be over and Schindler is probably going to be persecuted because they didn't really understand what he was doing for the Jews. And the Jews that he saved actually gave all of their gold. They actually tore their teeth out and gave him the gold for the fillings. And they formed, remember this, the gold into a ring. And when they gave him the ring, you remember what happened? I should have done more. I could have done more. This car, how many could I have gotten out if I just got rid of this car, this suit, these clothes? I could have done so much more. He cries and laughs at the same time. I have wasted so much money. I have thrown away so much money. And so now we come to this passage. How honestly do we need to confess, like Schindler, I have wasted so much time. I have thrown away so much time. Now, the point of this conclusion is not to shame anybody. The good news of the gospel says that grace is like a spiritual anesthetic. We can boast in being beloved of the Father, even in places we fail, because of our union with Christ. We're defined, our identity is based on what Christ has done, not what we do. However, boasting in Christ with the spiritual anesthesia of grace coursing through our veins, we can then bear to look at the cancer in our lives. And we can allow this God of grace to begin to cut in his most surgically compassionate ways to change us at the places of our repentance. One of the things I did with the team leaders in Greece was teach them the waltz. Those of you who are new, it's a three-step dance with Christ and how we experience change. Repent, believe, fight. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Repent of your sin. Where do you need to repent today? Of not seeing life and time as kairos, as opportunities from God. Where do you need to repent of imbalance, not living holistically? Where do you need to repent of not using your time as a steward of all that God has? And then how do you need to believe the gospel? Some of us need to come to Christ today. We all need to run to Christ to be changed in this critical area of time. And then guess what? There is a life to live. There are choices to make. And we are to fight by grace with all of our might to seize the day. Let's pray.